The rest of you, if you want to grab your Bibles, we'll be beginning in Luke 22. Let me just say quickly before we jump in, two things I want to remind you of. One, Judy Wigger has asked that I put out one more plea that you would get back to her regarding updating your information in the directory. And what would be great would be if you could take a look, and if all the information's correct, just shoot her an email and say it's all correct. You might notice something needs to be updated or changed, but Judy would love to hear from you so we can get the new directory done. And then secondly, there's a sign-up out in the hallway. It is not too late if you'd like to sign up to serve in some capacity at the block party this Saturday that's happening here. There's still an opportunity to do that. It's going to be wonderful. Have all sorts of things going on. We have some bluegrass music, food, snow cones, bounce house, games, a whole bunch of things. And we have, most importantly, a wonderful opportunity to love our neighborhood. Yes? Great. So we can use extra volunteers Friday morning at 9 to help set all of that up. So anyways, those two things. If you get back to Judy on the directory and maybe let Terry know how you want to help serve this Saturday, that would be great. And we're going to jump in back into the series where we've been really looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus? What are some of the practical things involved in living a life of following? If you remember last week, we talked about the power of fear and how fear at times can, if we allow it, cause us to question God's character, to question His Word, as we saw last week in Exodus 19, and that scene that unfolded right at the foot of Mount Sinai, that fear, in fact, can cause us to pull back, to isolate ourselves from God rather than being close to Him. We hopefully agreed together last week that it's not a matter of if storms are going to come in our lives, but they're going to come, and we have to be ready to respond correctly when they do. Well, this morning, we're going to look at another idea, specifically this, that following Jesus means leading others. Following Jesus means leading others. I want to begin unpacking this idea. If you'll turn with me to Luke 22, even if you don't feel like a leader, following Jesus means leading others. We're going to kind of get down to what that means. Luke 22, we're going to jump in at verse 14, if you want to turn there with me. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. This, of course, is that memorable dinner that we refer to as the Last Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Of course, this is a familiar passage for many of us. This is where we get communion from, this scene. I want you to notice in verse 21 that the focus shifts from the reality that one of the disciples is going to betray Jesus to, in verse 23, we're told that this discussion begins. Specifically, it begins with questioning who of them might do this. But it continues. And I want to remember, the context here is Jesus has just told them that he is, in fact, the Passover lamb they're celebrating. In essence, that's what he's saying here by taking this meal and giving it new significance. He said, "I won't be doing this with you again until the kingdom is is here. And then you get down to verse 24, and it's fascinating in the context that this would happen. Verse 23, again, they had begun this discussion by asking which of them might be the one to betray him. And then it says, also, a dispute among them arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, maybe you know this passage really well. Maybe you've never read it before. Sometimes I think we come to a passage like this and we're almost inoculated to the impact of it because we think we know it really well. But this is absolutely fascinating that here in this intimate moment in which Jesus has just talked about what's going to happen, he said that his blood, his body are going to be given. The disciples can't help themselves but to turn their attention to themselves and who's the greatest. This, by the way, should cause us some pause unless we think somehow we might be above this kind of behavior, because one of the things I've constantly reminded as I go to Scripture is I can look at some of these stories and the characters in them and think, what a moron, only to realize that that's me. This should cause us pause. And Jesus' response is, in essence, to redefine greatness, to redefine what it means to be a leader, which is really what they want to be. You want to lead? Then serve. Matthew 20, a similar argument arose when two of the disciples' moms showed up and asked Jesus if her boys could be his two favorites. That would certainly be an awkward situation for everyone. But notice there, if you want to turn to Matthew 20, you're welcome to. This mom has asked Jesus to make them greatest or most important in his kingdom. And notice the similarity to how he responds here. This is Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers, this should sound familiar, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not only does Jesus redefine leadership, but he is the example. When he says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. Even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As I consider these two passages, I can't help but think that Jesus redefined what leadership is. What does it mean to lead in Jesus' kingdom? Well, leading is serving. Leading is giving yourself away for others. That's what leading is in Jesus' kingdom. And then who are the leaders? They're servants. They're people who take on the low position. That's what leaders do in God's kingdom. We see this same idea again in John's telling of this dinner, where he focuses on Jesus as the great servant. We find Jesus with a towel around him, washing the disciples' feet in John 13, taking on the role of the low servant of the house. And as I consider that passage in John 13, I can't help but be kind of grossed out because I see these guys walking around in dirty streets, the same streets that donkeys and horses are walking down with sandals on and then coming to a dinner. I wouldn't want to wash those feet. And yet Jesus takes on this position to teach them something critical. If you want to turn there, John 13, we'll pick up in verse 12. Just want us to see one more picture of what Jesus is teaching here about leading and about his kingdom. John 13, verse 12 reads this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Now, what's interesting about this is that Jesus isn't specifically calling you and I to begin a practice of every day when somebody comes to our house and we're going to have dinner, have them take their shoes off and we wash their feet. He's not calling us to a literal washing of feet. Some of you can be thankful for that. But it's even deeper. It's a consistent call to take on the role of servant, to serve other people. There's something in what he's doing as he takes this low, unwanted, fairly disgusting role with the people who call him Lord to show them what leadership looks like. This is what leading in God's kingdom looks like. It's serving others. In fact, Jesus will go on later in John 13 to give a new command that doesn't at first seem that new. In John 13, 34, he says this, "A new command I give you, love one another." Well, that's not new. That's been around for some time. Then he gives some definition to it. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The command is new because Jesus has, in essence, redefined what loving looks like. He's just given them the perfect picture. It's getting down on your knees and taking the low role and putting a towel around your waist and doing something no one else would want to do on behalf of the people he's leading. That's what love looks like. That's why it's a new command. And he takes it a step further, and Jesus says that this is the defining marker, the identifying aspect of our lives if we're his followers, that we love one another in this way. In other words, the most recognizable aspect of those of us who follow Jesus Christ should be the way in which we serve one another in love. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. He's just given the picture. I don't know if you've considered this, but whether or not you have a formal leadership role or position or specific leadership gifts, because not all of us have those things, regardless of that, you are called to lead in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're called to lead by serving. You may remember some time back when we went through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes his followers as salt and light in the world. At the core of both of these ideas is influence, is leading by example, is being different, is contrasting, is standing out, is affecting those around us. But for that to happen is some leading, to take the lead by example, to live in such a way that ultimately people would look at our lives and glorify our Father in heaven. We're called to lead by serving. We're supposed to be known by how we love one another. That's part of why I was so encouraged by my conversation over at the school this week, is that's how you're known by the administration of the school, is that you love people. That should really encourage us. But that's in our workplace, in our home, among our friends. That's as we're walking through life. That's how we should be identifiable and known, is that we lead by serving. We take the lead in serving. So the first thing I want for us to understand clearly is that every single one of us, regardless of your gifting, regardless of your position, every single one of us is called to lead as an example in loving by serving. Every single one. By the way, this is part of why we place value on the idea of being a member in a church, is it's formalizing that commitment, as we mentioned earlier. It's being that covenant community that says we are going to be a group that's known as this way. That's the picture of the body. We're called to lead by serving in love. This brings us to a difficult reality. Leadership and leading is constantly challenged. Because just like the disciples, we like to be first and we like to be important, don't we? And all through the Bible, we see example after example after example of leadership being challenged. In the early church in Acts 6, the leaders come under attack for overlooking Greek widows. The leaders are Hebrew, and there's a division between the Hebrews and the Greeks, and presumably they're part of the complaint. When these Greeks come to the leaders and say, hey, our widows are being overlooked, they're not treated as well as the Hebrew widows are. So how do they respond? Rather than by defending themselves, they give leadership and authority away, which is really a beautiful picture, by the way. In order to solve the problem, they don't try to defend themselves. They empower a group of Greek-named men to step in and be the solution to the problem. It's interesting, by the way. This is the first, these seven men who are appointed are the first real leadership office given in the church. And that's where we get the word deacon, which means waiter of tables. So even in that first giving of authority in the church in Acts, we see service right in the core of what's happening, loving by serving. James later on will have to confront quarrels and arguments taking place in the early church in his letter. If you read in James 4, right on the heels of describing two different kinds of wisdom, one that comes from God and one that doesn't, he states that our quarrels come from a battle within us. That the reason we fight is there's a battle going on within us. We want something, but we don't get it, and so we attack. That's just the opposite of the model that Jesus gives. We give ourselves away in service. But again, James reminds us that there is this reality of this battle that rages within us sometimes, that causes us to want just the opposite. Rather than to lead by serving and giving ourselves away, sometimes we want to be the focus, don't we? We want to be important. Again, those relational difficulties and arguments are from this inner struggle. So let's just briefly notice what I think is a wonderful leadership example in the midst of this kind of attack. We're going to go back to this Exodus journey we've been looking at. I want you to turn to Numbers 12 with me. And I want you to notice, we're going to pick up in verse 1, what the attack is here. If you go to Numbers chapter 12, way back in front of your Bibles, you'll get there. I hear the pages flipping. This comes right on the heels of an interesting story with quail being provided. We get to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you to notice that Aaron and Miriam here, as they speak out against Moses, what is it they're speaking out against? What's the core issue that they care about? Begin in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And then we get this, should for them anyways be almost this ominous statement that the Lord heard this. So they begin by speaking out against Moses' wife, but really the issue is, aren't we just as good as he is? Is he the only one God works through? Aren't we just, doesn't he speak through us as well? Shouldn't we maybe have a similar position to what Moses enjoys? What's fascinating about this attack is the timing. You see, if we go a few verses earlier in chapter 11, right after this provision of quail, something really fascinating happens that is new. If you want to turn back to 11:24, we'll notice this together. So Moses went out. This is after God has spoken and he's providing. Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand before the tent. Now this tent is the tent of meeting. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him, this being Moses, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. This is a new movement. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, thankful I wasn't named either of those two names, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And notice what happens. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since he spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. In other words, they can't do this. This is what you do. Don't let these guys do this. That's what happened. Moses just brought 70 men along with him to meet the Lord. And God's Spirit no longer just rests on Moses, but it rests on these 70 men. Leadership is being shared. They're prophesying. They're being an active part of what God has to say. In fact, we see two didn't even make it to the tent, but they're out in camp, and it freaks the people closest to Moses out. This is a bad thing. This is Moses' role. Why are these guys doing this? Joshua comes running. Stop them. Moses, you're the leader. Don't let them do this. And notice how Moses responds. This is beautiful. Verse 29, Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. No defensiveness, no protectionist response. Don't be jealous for me. In fact, I wish more than 70 people. I wish everyone would be in this place. What's interesting is that this sharing of leadership is a new and difficult idea. And if we think about it, if Moses is to allow authority and leadership to be given away to these elders, who are the people who are going to be most threatened? Probably Joshua, his aide, and Aaron and Miriam, who are his right and left hand, who are closest to him. This would be a really threatening situation for them if they're concerned about position and authority. So the next thing that we see is Aaron and Miriam raising a question, which isn't, I don't think, really about his Cushite wife. These 70 have just had this happen, and the next thing they're doing is saying, well, doesn't God speak through us too? Are you really that important, Moses? Not too different from the disciples sitting around the table with Jesus, is it? We're great. Aren't we great? Aren't we important? As I read the story, I wish so badly that more leaders had the heart of Moses in 11:29. Don't be jealous for my sake. I wish that everyone could have God's Spirit in this way. He doesn't seem concerned at all with protecting a position here. And even in this attack, we see no mention, by the way, of Moses trying to vindicate himself or defend himself as the people who are closest to him attack him. What we do see is this little side statement in 12 verse 3 that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He let this attack come and he allows the Lord to speak on his behalf. And notice God's response to Aaron and Miriam. I would not want to be in their shoes in this moment. This is chapter 12 verse 4. It says, at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So yes, they're all hearing him, not just Moses. Not sure it's the way they wanted. Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam, who were probably shaking in their boots at this point. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. He's going to speak to them directly. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It says the anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. Can we agree together this would probably be terrifying? Goes on, it says, when the cloud lifted from the tent, there stood Miriam and something has changed. She is leprous, we're told, like snow. By the way, an interesting side note to this. Some commentators point out that a Cushite woman would be darker skinned than the rest of the Hebrews. And the response is she gets turned white, and there's some question of perhaps there's some racial overtones in what's going on here. But there's something deeper going on that we're going to get to here. It says, Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord. What's he calling Moses now? He was just questioning him, right? That changed real quick. Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. I think that's a way of agreeing together. She looked pretty disgusting. So first of all, the protest against Moses is really, from God's point of view, a protest against God and his authority and his decisions. God takes this attack quite seriously. And we get this graphic picture of the result for Miriam. She suddenly is apparently quite grotesque, covered in leprosy. By the way, pause there for a moment. Do you remember the two signs that were given to Moses in his doubting that were going to give him credibility, those tangible signs when he went before Pharaoh? One was a staff that he threw down on the ground and it turned into a snake, and he picked it up and turned back into a staff. The other was he put his hand in his cloak, pulled it back out. What happened? Leprosy, right? And then he put it back and it'd be healed again. Fascinating. God gives here a very specific and graphic affirmation of Moses' leadership. There's another time coming later in Numbers where Moses' leadership will be questioned, and God's answer comes in the form of, again, snakes, the other picture that was given to give Moses' leadership credibility. So here we have the situation where suddenly Moses is needed to be a part of the solution. Notice how Moses responds in verse 13. It's simple. He cries out. He doesn't just say he cries out. There's some emotion here. Oh God, please heal her. He is speaking on the behalf of the one who is just attacking him. And because she's attacked him and attacked really God's authority, she gets this retribution, and now he's stepping in, not to defend his leadership and his position, but to see her healing. It's a beautiful picture. By the way, what's one of the other pieces to this that I find really comforting is that God's answer to Moses, in essence, is, I've already provided a way for her to be restored, which is a beautiful picture of God's character, that before this comes upon Miriam, he's already provided in the law a way. Go out for 7 days and come back. He's provided a way for her restoration to happen even before she has this fall upon her. Here's what I want us to see. We are called to lead by serving. Many of us, again, we may not be called into positions of leadership or the positions we'd hope for, whether that's at work or even at church. And it's really easy to attack leaders rather than leading by serving. It's really easy when we get into a comparison mode for us to question or attack somebody else or why they get to do this rather than choosing to lead by serving regardless of if we have a position or not. Because of Aaron and Miriam, by the way, the whole Israel community had to sit and wait a week. They couldn't move for a week because they had to wait for Miriam to be restored. Her folly and sin had impact on the whole community. See, the ugliness of life happens when life becomes about us, doesn't it? As followers of Jesus, it's necessary that we have a deep-seated passion to lead by serving and to include others in what God is doing. Again, people are to know we are followers of Jesus by what? By our love for one another, which Jesus displayed through service. I would say to us, again, that every single one of us, regardless of whatever gifting you have or positions of authority you maintain, every single one of us is called to lead by serving. We're called to lead by example, by loving and serving others. By the way, this applies to all aspects of our life. Whether you got to be the manager of work or not, you can still lead. Whether you feel like you're not listened to by somebody close to you or not, you can still lead by serving. Yet, often it's so easy instead to attack and undercut others. And again, I think of how easy it is for us to undercut our parents or the manager at work who we wish we had their position, or our spouse, or whoever it is. Which this morning I would just say, As we consider that, if you're aware of places in your life where maybe you've acted like an Aaron or a Miriam, I'd really encourage you to confess that and to be restored. Because that attacking and undercutting has implications on our lives. It comes out in bitterness and grudges and all sorts of ugly things that impact us and all the people around us. Perhaps this morning, you just need to commit or recommit yourself to leading in your workplace or at home or wherever it is, regardless of whether or not people give you a title. To lead in your circle of influence by giving yourself away and serving, even if no one really notices. To continue to be that salt and light, to lead, to love, to serve over and over. I think this is one of those things that it's appropriate for me to ask us to commit ourselves in a fresh way to. Because as I've considered this idea of serving and loving and how it is so central to actually living out the life we're called to and following Jesus, it's also so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. So this morning, it's appropriate to commit ourselves again to this leading by serving, to this giving away of ourselves, because that's central to being followers of Jesus. That's central to being the church. And it needs to be in the center of our focus as we go about following Jesus. It's really easy, I've found, in my own life to think that when I don't have a position of leadership, I don't have responsibility to pass the buck. That's somebody else's job. Maybe you've experienced that. When, in fact, that very picture of the body that we cited in celebrating Jim and Judy being a part of this body, the very picture speaks to just the opposite. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, resonant in the middle of that is this picture that one is not more important than the other and that all of the parts are called to work together, that all of us have this responsibility to love by service. That's what it takes for the church to be healthy, to be a healthy expression of Christ's body. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they do, I want you to consider this morning where God might be calling you in a fresh way to lead by serving. Again, this isn't just optional. This is central to following Christ, this idea of sacrificially serving. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, maybe it's with a group of friends you care about, maybe it's here at church. I want you to write this question down if you have a pencil. This is a really basic question, but it might be helpful. What action can I take today to lead by serving? It'd be a really good like screensaver on the computer at work. Really good sticky note. I'm banned from using those because they pile up. But if you use them, a really good sticky note for your dashboard. What action can I take today to lead by serving? I'm actually right now going to ask you to do something very specific this morning as part of the response to this message. You may have noticed when you came in that there are a number of cards set out in the library. Maybe you didn't notice that right across the hall here. There are a number of cards. There's one for each of the staff members at the elementary school across the street. We believe it's a really valuable expression of our love through service to take some time today and to make sure that every single staff member gets a personal note from somebody in this church telling them that we value them, that we appreciate their service, and to simply say thank you. So I'm going to ask you very specifically to put into practice this kind of leadership in a very simple, practical way before you leave today. Please don't leave until you write a note to one or two staff members. We've got probably about 50 of them left to write, so it'd be nice not to have to write 20 of them. But this is a wonderful example of simple ways that we as the body of Christ can all together serve. We can lead. By the way, I shared with the principal over there, Kevin Bowling, that we were going to bring some cards this week. And he got teared up in front of me. It's a simple thing, right? Writing a thank you card. It's a really big deal that the church across the street would take time to say thank you to the staff at the school across the street. It's significant. So before you leave today, if we can exercise as a body, if everyone would take time in the library next door, we have those cards. You don't have to say anything eloquent. If you don't know what to write, just write, thank you for serving our local kids. I appreciate you. You're valued. you want to write something more, write something more. Please don't leave until we do that. We want to be known as people who love by serving. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. Let's consider the practical ways we can do that. Because the things that seem insignificant so often are the very significant things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just understand this morning that, like probably everyone else here, Father, it is so easy to question, to undermine. It's so easy to have my ego bent when someone else gets the position or the spotlight. And it's even easier to feel sometimes like I don't have to be responsible because somebody else is. And yet, Jesus, we want to be known as your followers by our love, shown in practical ways. We want to be people who follow your lead in the way you wash the disciples' feet and do an excellent job of loving one another in the same self-sacrificial manner. And so, Father, we just admit this morning that probably every single one of us here have had moments where we've quarreled, as James speaks of, because we've wanted something when what we should have done was loved and served. And we pray for our church that we would continue to grow and be known genuinely as people who not only love and serve this community well, but people who love one another exceptionally. We pray that you would continue to protect our unity and our relationships as a church. We pray that you would help us as individuals at work, at home, here, everywhere we go, to be known as people who love differently, who stand out, who are salt and light, who are followers of Jesus Christ because of the way we serve and love. We pray your Spirit would continue to make that a reality in our lives more and more, and we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen.